Thank you, Brother Orr. Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to go to the book of Romans. We've been studying the book of Romans, and we've been in it for a while, and we had a lot of things that this summer, as we had special speakers and camps and all those things, have kind of we'll get back into the book, and we've made our way about halfway through the book to chapter 8 now, and we began back to it. So it had been a long time, but now it just feels like a Wednesday ago we were in the book. Amen. And so in Romans chapter 8, we were looking at the beginning of the chapter, and we talked about how this is one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible. This is, there's the book, it's God's Word, so it's all good. There's not one bad verse in it, not one thing that's not for our good and His glory. But when you get to chapter 8, there's just something special about the book of Romans, where it not only contrasts almost like a lawyer to a certain extent trying to explain the law, but also goes in deep when it gets to chapter 8 and begins to just tell us that, gives us some of the mind of God and how He sees us, what His heart is, and again, the love of God, although it doesn't speak so much on the term love, but how God deals with us. We can't think about chapter 8 without thinking about verse 28. And we live in a world today where so many preachers will take this verse and twist it out of context, and they'll use it. But it is one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. It's one of the things for every one of us. If you take it out of context and you kind of pretend that all things are going to work together for good, you know, that there's never any suffering for that. If you take it out of context, like if, you know, and we, like some of these TV preachers, that if you just think good things, only good things are going to happen to you, that's hogwash and applesauce, you know? It's just the way it is. There's going to be sufferings. This life has tribulations. When we got saved, we didn't get saved and taken out of this world of troubles and strife. We were saved to minister and to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a promise that, man, while I'm going through all the troubles, you know, I've been saved a while, and I've had a few flat tires along the way. I've gotten the car, and it always doesn't crank. Sometimes the battery's dead. And I'm just telling you that, you know, we're not exempt from what we think are hardships. But folks, I mean, if we went the world around and saw how a lot of the rest of the world's living, we ain't living so bad. And I know that you can tell I don't teach English at the college, all right? But I just want to remind you that it's not, you know, a lot of the world and people who accept Jesus Christ, what we consider sufferings here are light, are little things. Some folks that accept Jesus Christ around the world, they got a big target on them, not just from the devil, but from people that live around them that want to take their life. And so here, as we look at the book, we saw in the first few verses of the book, if you're going to take notes or you want to be reminded, so I don't have to go through all of the first few verses again, going verse by verse, but to remind you that he talks about emancipated living in the Christian life. It really talks about we were freed from some things. And so we'll read through those verses to kind of hit the ground running, but we won't take time to go through each individual verse. Look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We talked much about this verse, if you can remember, just a Wednesday ago, about how the corrupt versions that are out there, perversions of the Word of God, take away half of this verse. For no good reason other than the fact that the scholars don't think it should be there. It's there in the TR. It's even in their corrupt manuscripts. They just take it out because they don't like the back half of it. They don't want to balance it with where the book is going in the context. Do you know so much of the Word of God has been perverted by people who just read one verse at a time instead of reading it in context? Anybody that tries to sell you a bill of goods and they're teaching and preaching a doctrine that you've never heard before, all you need to do is read the chapter that comes before and the chapter that comes after and get the context, and you'll usually realize that they're not preaching truth. That they're coming up with something that they dug up and found one verse that would teach it, and they're trying to sell you a bill of goods. Here he goes on and he says here that therefore, remember we went back, this verse is not a book. written. The book wasn't written with chapter and verses in it. It's a letter written to the church. It's an epistle that was written by Paul under the inspiration of God to the church at Rome. And he's trying to write it as a whole, not just chopping it off sometimes the way we read. So this is tied directly to chapter 7 and all of the argument that came from there. And he begins the chapter with, "There is therefore now." Therefore is reaching back into chapter 7 and telling us, because of all of the argument that I just came through, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So for those reasons, and for these first few verses here, all the way up until about verse 8, we call this emancipated living. Jesus came to set the captive free. He came to save and seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose was to come and die and redeem us back unto himself. And so therefore, seeing that, we realize that most of the book of Romans is trying to balance that with people who wanted to make the law works, when the law wasn't about works. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to see his works and what he did, that he might purchase us back into himself. And so he'll go on, we'll keep reading. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He's giving us and cueing in, again, like we said last time, his purpose, the reason Jesus redeemed us into himself, the reason the law, while it tried to work in our flesh, it was weak and had no power to do anything. Now that we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the power now to live a righteous life. We have the power now in and through the Holy Spirit to keep ourselves, not in saved. He keeps us. He seals us. But he gives us now the ability to say no when before the flesh owned us. And it said, when it said it wanted something, it owned us and we couldn't tell it no. But now the Spirit of God's inside, giving us power to be able to say it. When it says, "I want something," now you got, you know how the old cartoons, you had a little devil on this shoulder and you had an angel on this shoulder. And now before all you had inside you was the devil. And he was the one conducting. He said, "We want it." And he said, "Yes." Now both of you are voting together and you did it. But now there's still sometimes that little devil. Don't kid yourself. You still got him. He's called your flesh. But now you got a different power that says, "Don't you do that." That'll break the heart of God. That would shame us. It would shame our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's over there trying to help us and trying to encourage us to say no to the things that we know from the Word of God that God does not like and will not please him. He goes on and he's just telling us, we have that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He has a desired task as the writer of the book under the inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to tell the church at Rome and to us tonight that he wants to help us. He's living inside of us to give us a power that we never had before we were saved and when we lived in our flesh. He goes on in verse number 5, For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He says, so whichever one you're following, many people will explain it like this, and I'm doing it as fast as I can tonight. Whichever dog you feed is the one that's going to win the fight. If you take two dogs and you put them out here, you feed one and you don't feed the other, one's going to be weak when it comes to pound for pound. That's the way it works. And so many times we wonder why we lose the fight to the flesh on a daily basis. Why I never win and I pray and I read my Bible for 5 minutes a day. And then I turn on the soap operas. I think they're still on. I mean, you know, the other day I was in some little cafe somewhere, and I think the Stomach Turns was on. And I was like, man, I know plastic surgeons have miracle working power, because one of those ladies ought to be dead. And she looked like she did when my mama used to watch that when I was a boy. It just looked tighter and stretched way out. She just couldn't move her. She was smiling all the time. Amen. You say, preacher, we just I'm trying to make fun, but that's where we are. That's where we live. We wonder why we don't have any power, but we watch people that are ungodly. We'll watch stories and television that brings us to a place where we think that's normal, and it ain't normal. For a Christian, it's not something we're supposed to fill our lives and our minds with. And maybe you've got off of that. Man, somebody preached you out of the television, but now you read it out of a book, and it's just as wicked. You know, you pick that book up, and it drips in. Drip all the things and say, listen, that's not the right kind of book. God gave us a book to read. Amen. It's got wonderful, it has wonderful true stories in it that'll help us. And not all of them are a victorious Christian life. Some of them, we watch them fall and we go, well, I don't want to do that. Some of them are telling us the truth about them, and some of us tell us about when somebody does live the Christian life the right way, does make the right decision, does go all the way for Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, and we understand this, and this is kind of the balance. He said, if we're given one side or the other, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So which way I not only just give my body, see, we always take this to a certain extent. We wonder, the reason we can't win the war in our body is because we can't win the war in our mind. Because we don't think about it. We feed the eye gate and the ear gate, and that controls the flesh. Because what I'm thinking about is what the flesh is going to do. And so I've got to feed the eyes and the ears the things that are of God, that are spiritually minded. I need to be thinking on these things according to the scripture. And we did take time to go through that. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. It so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's going to go on, and he goes through this process, and even in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He's going to talk about this, and in verse 11, he's going to talk about the quickening, and he's saying, again, that we understand, if you've been taught anything about the Bible, you realize when you got baptized, being baptized doesn't do anything. It doesn't wash away the flesh. What it does is it's you stepping out and being obedient to God's command. It gives you a good conscience according to the scripture between you and the one that purchased you, your heavenly Father. And when you get down in the tank, you don't wash away original sin. You don't wash away anything. If you've been in our baptistry, depending on when Brother Rodney had cleaned it, you're not sure what you're washing away or what you're catching. Right? I mean, we can laugh about it, but it isn't some place that's this pure holy water that's doing something to your body. It is a picture of a conscience act that you're doing to say, I'm letting the old man die, and the person that comes up is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with being saved or how long you're going to be saved or whether you're keeping your salvation. That's a bunch of baloney. There are a bunch of people that drive around. In my hometown, I was driving up there. I said, looky here. This is something, isn't it? They got a great big old enclosed trailer. And inside there, they got a baptismal tank. And they will baptize you for $19.95. And so, just kidding. I think it's for free. But I mean, they just think they're out there. Just stop by, get in the suit, and we'll dunk you, and you're saved. God help us. It's like a drive-through baptism. That's what we talked about last time. Like this drive-by, drive-in mentality of church in the age we live in. They want to come in the back door and pick up their Happy Meal and go home for the rest of the week, and that's all they really want. And if I could make it even more convenient, we'll pull up the trailer. We'll baptize you on the way by. We just get a lake, man, and drive cars through it. They don't even have to get out of their car. You can just take it through there, right, and bring it through the other side. You say that would ruin the car. Yeah, but it would be fun to watch it at least one or two or three times, right? Amen. And if you had a big truck, you'd have to have a deeper lake to get it down in there, right? But that would still be cool to watch. I mean, anyway, so we're kidding around about it, but it is one of those things. We see some of the silliness, but you know, there are people in this world who are going by day by day by day, and what they're trusting in is that they pulled off and somebody told them if they just got baptized. You say, and we'll ask them, are you saved? for a Bible reason, they say, yeah, I got baptized. Yeah. And you try to explain that isn't how it starts. That's the first step of obedience to accepting, entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on, but he's here talking about in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So now he's going to a place where not only are we freed from sin, we're freed to fulfill the righteousness of God, and now we are freed to be spiritually minded. Now we're freed to be quickened also in body. Do you know, we talk often about nailing the flesh to the cross, but the Spirit of God, we had no power to nail the flesh to anything. But the Word of God inside of us quickens, and a spiritually minded man wakes up every day, a spiritually minded woman, and realizes that if I don't control this old man, he will run everything. So I'm going to live a quickened life. I'm going to yield myself to the Spirit of God, because really when we say I'm nailing them to the cross, no one gets nails out. And if you do, please stop doing that. Nobody gets a hammer and nails and nails yourself down so you can't do anything wrong. What you do is you make a conscious choice to live today to its fullest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what the world wakes up and does is looks themselves in the mirror and say, I'm going to live this day to the fullest for me. And when you look in the mirror, you say, I'm going to live my fullest for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory and His honor. He goes on and he begins this idea, and this second part is exalted living, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. Now, we didn't get into this as deep as we did the first section, but we did take time and went through some of this and took time to just talk about how we received, and many people preached on this during COVID, that we did not receive the spirit of fear, but or of bondage, but of what? Of adoption. Some preached on we didn't receive the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. But here we're in the book of Romans in chapter 8, and we're dealing specifically with the fact, he says, this over here, you were bound. You were in bondage. But it helps us understand, Jesus didn't just free our chains to make us slaves to him. He bought us to be a part of his family. He bought us to make us, as the chapter will go into, to be heirs with him, to be children of God. And when we understand the true love of God, he didn't just purchase us over here to say that the devil is a worse master than I would be. He said, I don't want you to. There's a difference when you go work for someone and when they say, please come work with me. That's a whole different ballgame. When they say, I want you to come and be a part of what God is doing here, and they say, I want you to come work for me. Yeah. Listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you, I thank God, amen, for a church and a ministry that taught me, again, that I worked, when I came here and I went to work with Pastor Carter, I went to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, with him in the Lord's work in this place. It's a whole different ballgame. You know, we get a bad perspective sometimes in our minds that somebody comes to work for me or for this and that. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's a lot easier to serve God when we realize that we're born into the family of God, and that this church, it isn't like an organization out in the world. It's not like a business. It's an organism. It's a body of believers joined together for the propagation of the Great Commission. And when we join together, even for those that we say, we want you to come on staff and work full time for us, it's just simply we're asking you to do what the rest of the body does on the weekends. We need you to come here and do it all week long. And for many of you that work on the staff, and the weekend too. Amen? Why? Because again, everybody else that's working to get paid out in the world every day of the week is giving their weekend to the same cause of Christ that you are. So why is it that we get to work here all week and we get to be freed from all that distraction that's in the world and we work here? Why would we not be expected to give our all when everybody else is too? Amen and amen. You say, preacher, you're getting old school. Listen, I was born and raised. I was born old school. Okay, I was born with wrinkles and I'll die with wrinkles. I'm so old school. I don't even know how old I really am. And in my heart, deep down, you say, what do you mean about that? I'm just saying, I think we live in a day and age of soft, weak Christians. All right. And it's not because I'm trying to offend anybody tonight. I'm just telling you the reason that we're not seeing what we saw decades ago is because we're not as tough as we used to be. And what we used to be willing to do for the cause of Christ, now we look and we say, that's unreasonable. When this book, listen, I don't want to jump to chapter 12 on you. But chapter 12 will tell you what's reasonable. And your reasonable service is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice don't get off the altar. Sacrifice don't complain. Sacrifice gives all. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Again, who are we debtor to? You know, we live in a day and age, and I know I'm getting hung up here, and I'm not going to get where I wanted to go, but I'm having a good time, so go with me. Who are you a debtor to tonight? Who owns you? Does the Spirit of God own you? Because if you know that there's ownership and I'm a part of this, you know, you'll work harder for a family business than you ever would if you just think you're working and making somebody else rich. I'm just telling you. I'm just sharing with you. I'm benefiting. My family is growing. It's a different mindset, isn't it, than it is when you start thinking, I'm a debtor to this. You know, what about, you know, so many people, you know, the mindset of the world today is that you owe yourself some time. You're a debtor to the flesh. Now, we don't like it. Now, I can see the facial pictures out there, okay? This is going to take a lot longer if I have to do this with all those frowns, okay? I'm just going to tell you. I'm just telling you, all right? Sometimes we get to that place where we think we are owed a certain amount of time when we were bought with a price. And it was a high price. It cost God Almighty His only begotten Son. And I'm no debtor to the flesh. I still pay for some of the things I did before I got saved. I still pay for some of the things that this flesh wants and begs for on a daily basis. But I can tell you this, my debt has been paid in full when it comes to a place called hell. My debt has been paid in full as far as me having, I don't have to think bad thoughts. I can think good thoughts through the Spirit. My debt's been paid. They don't owe me. I don't owe them a dime, and I'm not a debtor to the flesh. I've got to get to the place as a person to realize the person I truly owe is God Almighty. And if I were to live my life daily for Him, how would that look? Let me ask you tonight, what would your life look like if you woke up every day and said, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to take this body today? What do you want me to set these eyes upon? What do you want me to listen to with these ears? What do you want? Where do you want me to walk with these feet? What do you want me to speak about with this mouth? What do you want me to touch with these hands? It would be a different world for us on a daily basis if we woke up and the only person that we cared about getting taken care of is God. Now, don't get yourself all bent out of shape, because if you know God, God's good. Do you know that your family ain't going to go without if you wake up every morning and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because He's already said it in His Word that if you won't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Yeah. Yeah. So He's going to say, get up, you lazy bum, and go to work. Yeah. Take care of your family. Yeah. He's not going to tell you. He's going to tell you what's right. And it's not always going to be you. Sometimes we think it's going to be a preaching. No. It may be something that you never thought about before. Maybe it's, you say, well, he's going to send me to a foreign field if I surrender to the will of God. He may send you to a foreign field called the bus ministry. He may send you to a foreign field, lady, to the nursery. And you know what that is? It's like some of you ladies, you know, you remember what it was like. I mean, them gigantic pens that everybody thinks that they're like a fake one to pin diapers with, but they were for real back in the day. They're like gigantic, right? And you go in there now and you're like, everything's disposable. Well, you know, that's what those young ladies need to hear about in there. How they're a throwaway generation. They throw away everything but the baby in this generation. You'll do them good to help them realize. And they'll look at you like you got three heads when you say, I used to take cloth diapers and wash that and put it back on my baby. And they'll look at you like, you did what? Right? I mean, but we, you know, one of the things that we miss, serving God, we think that we need to go to more meetings. That it's all, we got to have more conferences and meetings because the elder ladies need to get with the younger ladies. How about if we just serve together? And in the midst of the training of the work of God, the older ladies taught the younger ladies what they used to do and how they used to be. You know, that's, I know this is a brand new concept for everybody. You know, everybody that's throwing away Sunday school, that's what Sunday school is. That's what ministry is. Is just spending time and really going and giving yourselves to young ladies that haven't gone down the road that you have. And sometimes if we're not careful, we will. When we're in the twilight years and we can't do what we used to do, do you know there's still ladies and young ladies, you can't chase after the two-year-olds anymore. But there's some 20-year-olds you can sit down with and teach Sunday school that don't have the experience that you have. They're not as far deep in their marriage as you are. And it, you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying it's good for us to just continue, to just stay faithful, to just keep on keeping on. You say, well, I can't. I know you were, you know, I feel like sometimes that you misunderstand me as your pastor when I say we need to work till Jesus comes, because I realize, you know, every one of us have different gifts and abilities. And I'm not talking about working you past your gift or your ability. I'm talking about you surrendering what you got wholly and solely to the Lord Jesus Christ and using whatever that is for His honor and glory. And it ain't going to be what mine is, because this body is different. Every part of the body has different gifts and abilities, but it takes every piece of the body giving itself. Or else something's out of whack. When one of the legs says, I ain't walking no more. It don't look good. You're dragging it behind you the whole time and it slows the entire body down. And so we got to get to the place where we realize we're debtors to God and that He has a desired end and that He didn't bring us together to be debtors to Him. He made us heirs. This is what really blows my mind, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but God paid my debt and redeemed me back into Himself, and then He gave me an inheritance. So once He paid all my due and got me back into Himself, He said, now this is all you have to look forward to. He didn't lay out the payment book. He didn't lay out the years of work and service I was going to have to put in until I could be counted faithful. He gave me an inheritance on high. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know that my heart, when I realize that God, when I get to chapter 8 and verse 28, and all things work together for good, do you know He has a great investment in me? Why would you destroy your investment? And if you got an investment, why wouldn't, if you're God and you can, and you know, listen, if you really believe God was God, you would realize that He's so powerful that He can work in every one of our lives and take all the broken things that we don't understand, and the times when people pass away that we didn't necessarily want to happen, but He takes that and makes it for good, for their good for sure. They were suffering. They were in pain. They wanted to go home and see Jesus, but we sometimes wanted them to stay here. And He took them home because it was for their good. And we won't know sometimes till years later how it was for our good too. How it encouraged our faith. How we stepped up in a place and realized sometimes we become the patriarch of the family. Sometimes we become the person that people can lean on around us because of what God did with us. We can't always see it. Sometimes we can't see it until we look in hindsight and see what God has done and how He brought all things when He's doing it. Sometimes we can't see it. He goes on and he says here, we cry, Abba, Father. That terminology, do you know that when Jesus cried, He cried, Abba, Father, as well? This terminology is very personal. We won't go through all the Greek and the Hebrew here. We're just going to tell you this is not just Father. Because Father Abraham was called that. This is Abba, Father. This is a personal reasoning out from Paul the Apostle, and actually reading the New Testament probably by this time. Matthew wrote this and realizing that Jesus used this exact term. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm going to end with this tonight and just kind of finish up this verse, but one of the most powerful things the Spirit of God does for the believer, He seals us until the day of redemption. He gives us power to be able to live a righteous and clean life, but the Spirit of God, before I got saved, men would be in the pulpit and they would preach. I was raised in the church. I've told you this, my testimony over and over again, till I was 15. The preacher would say, are you saved? And I would go, am I saved? And I would think about I'd think about the day I walked down to the altar. I'd start going through all the things, like checking off a box if I got baptized or if I did this or if I did that. When I got saved, I got a Spirit of God inside of me that now, since I've been saved, He witnesses with my spirit. And when the preacher say, are you saved? Is you saved? Some of them say that, right? Are you saved? Inside of me, I don't answer anymore. Something inside that sealed me the day I got saved says, yes, you are. Listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you, I preached to our teenagers last Friday about, the theme for our school is to know and grow. And I told them, you can't grow in the Lord until you know that you know that you know that you're saved. So many people stay stagnant in their Christianity because they don't really have the Spirit of God living inside them. They're holding on to this or that or something somebody told them. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm not talking about a spooky feeling. I'm talking about salvation that only comes through the indwelling of the Spirit of God that is given by Jesus Christ when you accept Him as your personal Savior. You can't buy it. You can't work it up. You can't earn it. You can't go to church enough. You can't put enough in the offering plate. You can't get baptized enough to get it. You have to humble yourself as a child and ask for it. Do you know why we don't see hundreds of people walking down the aisles anymore? Because one of the greatest problems in our country is pride. And I've even seen preachers, and again, I want people to be saved, but I've seen preachers now, they don't have people come to the front anymore because people are too prideful. They have people raise their hand and they'll ask them to either go to the back or they'll have someone in the back come to them where they are because they realize that people sometimes are too prideful to humble themselves and accept the Savior. Folks, I'm just going to tell you today, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, listen, if you're here tonight, you're just like everybody else. If you're here and you have questioned, you don't know that you're saved. When you are asked, are you saved? You question that. The best thing you can do is settle it. Get it settled, not by works of righteousness, which you've done, but humble yourself as a small child and beg God to save you. Believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection. Put your faith and trust in Him. It's very simple. And when you get it, you know you got it. Because a spirit inside of you witnesses with your spirit. My prayer before I walked out of the office was that no one would walk in this building tonight lost and leave that way. That they would accept Jesus as their Savior. My purpose, I've been born into a family. And my Savior, you know what He came to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. And tonight, you know what He's still doing? He's still seeking. He's still saving. If you need to be saved tonight, He'll save you. But you know, a lot of times, most of us, we've surrendered to salvation. It's the service that we're still having a problem. It's the surrendering to serving God. Every day, waking up and saying, all of this you bought, it's all yours, Lord. I'll hold nothing back. Listen tonight, the invitation is that, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? As the musicians come, don't wait for them. You just step out and come. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you meet me right here in the front? We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know without any doubt that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. Why don't you step out and come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you don't know Christ, maybe you haven't stepped out. Maybe you said, preacher, I've been in church my whole life. But if you don't know, you don't know. Why don't you come and get it settled tonight? You'll be so glad you did. If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've been coming a long time. I need to join this church. Well, why don't you come and get baptized? You know, that's what you're supposed to do. We talked a lot about it tonight, but it is the first step of obedience. It's obedience to God's command and just stepping out and doing what God asked you to do. We're ready tonight if you're ready. Why don't you step out and come as Brother Bert sings?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided
Let's sing it.
To follow Jesus. Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back, no turning back.
We're going to let you be seated tonight. We have something to share with you. Yes, sir.
He's accepted Jesus.
All right. Tony, why don't you step up here with us? Tony Porter comes tonight receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to come by tonight. We're going to just have a minute for you to come by and shake hands with him and let him know he made a great decision of accepting Christ and that he'd be welcome in our church if he chooses to be here. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and pray tonight, and we'll let you be dismissed. Let's stand to our feet. All you folks that are coming with your kids, thank you again for being here. All your young adults, dropping them off for college, we don't take it lightly. And then, brother from Landmark Baptist Church, is it Lamb?
Yes, sir.
Come on down, brother. Why don't you close us in prayer? I'm so glad he's, as you say, he's from West Virginia, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, we have got the house full of West Virginia tonight, amen? Appreciate you being with us, brother. Why don't you pray for us to close us out?
Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness. Lord, to me, what a great blessing it is to be back at Landmark Baptist Church. It's been several decades since we'd had the privilege of being here, but it's always a blessing to come and see a place that still preaches the same book, takes the same stand, has the same passion, the same burden. Lord, I pray you'd continue to bless this work in a great way, and then help us to take tonight, Father, what we were given and apply it in our lives. Father, what you did when you sent your son to die on the cross for us, it'll take us a lifetime to fully understand, in fact, in eternity. Lord, I'm grateful for this one tonight, Tony, that's coming trusting Christ as his Savior. I pray that this will be the beginning of a wonderful journey, as he not only knows you as his Savior, but Father, he gets to know you personally. Thank you, Father, for this ministry. I pray that as the college starts a new year and the schools, Lord, that you'd bless them greatly. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen.